As we make our way through chapter 2 of Colossians, we are on this section where Paul is speaking of cardiocircumcision, of baptism, of what baptism pictures, that it is a circumcision done by Christ, not by human hands. And so even as we pour the water, even as we offer up the child before the Lord, acknowledging God's claim on them, we know that it is nothing we do, it is all the work of Christ in that child's life. And the Colossians are being bombarded by the Judaizers, being bombarded by those who want to add to Christ in one sense. They want to take away from the power of the simplicity of the gospel. And is that not the temptation we face today? To heap upon God's free sovereign grace, our works, what we have done, decisions we've made, cards we've signed, prayers that we have prayed, whatever suits our fancy, we heap that upon the gospel, seeing ourselves in some way garnering God's favor to a greater degree because we are so great and so wonderful. And so this is a very timely text for our generation. It is a very timely text for us as we examine this work that God is doing, this work, this powerful working of God that makes us alive in Christ. And here we have a picture now of not only death and life, but also a legality of debt, a legality of owing something that we cannot pay. And there are two ways in which debt can be overwhelming. And the first way is the story of the lottery. It's told over and over and over every time somebody wins the prize for the stupid tax, as Dave Ramsey calls it. People gambling their money away, thinking this will be the way to Easy Street. And as the testimony reminds us, that is not trusting God's sovereign provision in our lives. Even when it's $8 kajillion, still not trusting God's provision. Then what happens? Someone either young and dumb or old and dumb wins all this money. And finally, all of the financial woes they faced are taken care of. Right? What do you read about a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later? They are worse off than they were in the beginning. So they were in major debt. They've been given all these resources, and now guess what? They are back in the same debt. But there's at least a little picture of hope that it's possible there to raise up out of debt. What is the other way that debt can be disheartening and debilitating for someone? When the debt is so great, they know there is no possible way they can ever begin to pay it back. They are confident that any light they see at the end of the tunnel is a train coming this way, and it will annihilate them. And we think of the story of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, which, if you extrapolate the math on the amount owed to the master, it is unreal in today's terms. I mean, billions of dollars, right? Millions of dollars. And here he is, a servant in his master's house. The debt is so great that it could never be repaid. In fact, we could take that picture a step further and say that everything we do to repay the debt is costing the person more money. So the more they labor to get out of debt, the deeper into debt they get. That's the picture, as we will see, that Paul gives to the Colossian church of our sin as those dead in their trespasses and sins, as those who owe a legal debt to their master. So this morning, we want to focus in on this idea that God has made His people alive and forgiven all their sinful debts through faith as the Spirit applies Christ's finished work to them. God has made His people alive and forgiven all their sinful debts through faith as the Spirit applies Christ's finished work to them. First this morning, a regenerated heart. And here in 13 we see, and you who were dead, God made alive. God made alive. So this is a regenerated heart, a once dead heart, now made alive, exhibits true faith. And we ask, well, what is true faith? Well, the larger catechism helps us out. It asks, what is justifying faith? Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and His righteousness therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of His person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. So faith is not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Faith is not something disconnected from the justifying work of Christ. Sometimes I want to scream and pull my hair out when people say, well, at least I have my faith. Really? Your faith? In what? Well, I believe. And a television show yesterday evening, a family that is living their life before the television cameras, and not living a gospel-centered life, to watch one of the daughters soothe herself with, well, God has a plan for everyone, and this just isn't His plan. And when people say, well, at least I have my faith, or at least God has a plan, I want to say, yes, let's pause and look at what that plan is. Let us look at the gospel. Let us look at what God desires, what He commands. But a regenerated heart, and we might add only a regenerated heart, exhibits true faith, exhibits justifying faith. Only a regenerated heart is accounted as righteous before Christ. Secondly, those without true faith, verse 13, being made alive in Him, verse 12 talks about being raised with Him through faith. So without faith, you're still dead. Those without true faith are dead in what they do, in their sins, and they are dead in who they are. What we would call original sin. Not original sin like, what was the original sin? Where was the original McDonald's? Not what was the first, but original sin as that state and condition in which the entire human race now finds itself. Because of the sin of the first man. And he tried to blame it on his wife. We always do that. We're still doing that. This woman you gave me, God. She tried to blame it on the snake. We're still blaming stuff on creepy, crawly things that we don't like. Adam tried to push it off of himself, but the fact of the matter is, he sinned. He stood as the covenant head in that moment, and it affected everyone from that point on. And so it's not just that we do bad things, it's that we are bad people. It's not just that we do things full of death, it is that we ourselves are dead in sin. Those without true faith are dead in what they do and who they are. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." You say, well, do I sin because I'm a sinner, or am I a sinner because I sin? Scripture says, yes, exactly. Both. Thirdly this morning, antithetical to being alive in God, we're looking at this dead to God and antithetical to being alive, being dead to God, makes one alive to sin, continually rolling up the spiritual debt clock. Have you ever been driving down the highway and you see one of these signs saying the national debt now, and it's just rolling, rolling, rolling? In fact, usually the last like $10,000 is just eights because they're moving so fast. It's all the numbers. And we're just racking up debt. And that is what an unregenerated heart looks like in relation to God and His holiness. Because even a quote unquote good deed is tainted by sin, is tainted by selfishness. That's what we would call total depravity. Total depravity. That in all parts, in all actions, in all things that we do, there is that kiss of sin that makes it totally unacceptable before God without Christ. And so that debt clock just keeps rolling and rolling and rolling. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin, verse 13 of Romans 5, goes on to say, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. And so the fact that God has revealed Himself, the fact that we can turn to Deuteronomy 5 and read through the telling yet again of the holiness God requires of His people. The fact that we can look at that makes us accountable in our sin. That sin is counted against us for those who are dead to God and alive to sin. And it's the moral law, it's that law of right living, which now we look and we see as a friend and guide. And those who say, oh, the whole law, it's grace, and they're prancing through the fields of posies, and it's grace, and everything is wonderful. The law is dead, it's dead to us, we don't need the law. I say, really, then I'm going to go out and have an affair. Well, you can't do that. Why? Well, the Bible says you can't commit adultery. Well, if the law is dead and it doesn't matter anymore and it's so null and void that it has no bearing upon our life, then let's just do whatever we want. The moral law spells out clearly how God desires His people in all ages to live. Remember, as we spoke of in the Old Covenant, it was a schoolmaster, it was a slave driver, it was an outward influence to push them to Christ. And now in the New Covenant, the full fruition of the Spirit has come, our hearts are changed and regenerated, and so now it works as an inner influence coming out through us. The ceremonial law as well. The ceremonial law that was so burdensome to the people of God and was fulfilled in Christ, was accomplished, the redemption of His people. The law and the presence of it makes us guilty. Makes all guilty. Romans tells us people even suppress the little bit of knowledge they can gain of God through nature. They push it down, they put it away, they don't want to deal with it. And we can see the total lack of logic in our society in regards to human life, in regards to even what God might be doing in Haiti. Because all those things, even earthquakes, are under His command. Even the snow, remember? We can all be glad God commanded more snow up north than He did down here. They're still dealing with it. Even the littlest nuances of life are under His sovereign control. All that any unregenerate heart does before God is an absolute offense to Him. So imagine then a perfect redemption having been brought in Christ. And now someone comes along and says, yeah, that is great and that is really neat. But you also need to do this. Think how offensive that is to our holy God. Fourthly, when the gospel call reaches the sinner's heart, it's the Holy Spirit doing His work. Verse 14 here, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He has forgiven us all our trespasses. He's blotted it out. He has taken it out of the debt category and He has placed in the positive asset category the work of Christ to our account. And that is the Holy Spirit doing the work. Well, Joel, I don't see anywhere in here. I don't see the Spirit here. Where is that coming from? What is the job of the Holy Spirit? What is His Trinitarian role in the work of salvation? You knew I would come back around to it eventually. Testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, chapter 2, paragraph 8. The special work of the Holy Spirit is to apply to the elect the redeeming benefits of Christ's atonement. Here you have a sinner. Here you have the salvation won in Christ. And how do the two meet? Out of gumption and working and fervor and weeping and gnashing of teeth on the part of the sinner? No, it's the Spirit of God who takes the redemption and applies it to the sinner. Not starting at the moment the words of the sinner's prayer are uttered. Because how could a dead heart do that? Starting at the moment when Christ decides it's time for that elect one to live in their election and to experience the grace that I have for them. So this canceling of the record of debt, there is a gasping alive of the person who was once dead. And in our humanity, imagine we're laying on the table and we gasp alive and we say, okay, this is good, but what else needs done here? What else needs done? And the Father says, it's finished, it's done, everything's done. Your sin is gone, your debt is canceled. You're once dead, you're now alive. But what do you need me to do? What do you need me to do? And don't you love when you have a doer over for dinner? Don't they drive you crazy? You just want them to come and eat dinner and hang out and have a good time. And what can I do? What can I do? You know what you can do? sit down and receive this wonderful meal that I've prepared for you. That's what you can do. Minus the attitude, that's what Christ tells us. Because we want to know, what can we do? And our sinful hearts take two beautiful sacraments, those two moments in time when God allows us spiritually to interact with tangible things and have them mean something. The water and the bread and the cup. And we even take those and turn them around on what we are doing for God in that moment. And the demonic powers that are talked about in verse 15, which we will not get to today, but we will get to next week, stand back and say, good job, everybody. Good job. You need to be careful or I'll blow the surprise ending to next week. He's canceled the record of debt. He has forgiven us all our trespasses. And the Spirit is at work because the ministry of the Spirit is not to create some big spiritual laser light show and have people jumping over the pews and barking like dogs and doing all sorts of insane things and saying, wow, isn't it awesome that God is here? The ministry of the Spirit is quiet. The ministry of the Spirit is personal. It's internal. The ministry of the Spirit is to point our eyes to Christ. And so we pray before we come to God's Word and we ask the Spirit, illumine our eyes so we can see Christ in this text. The Spirit empowers sinful, mean people like me to be able to preach the gospel. The Spirit regenerates your heart so that you might hear and understand the gospel. The Spirit sanctifies you, making you into the image of Christ. The Spirit is all about Christ and accomplishing what God the Father ordained. By applying what Christ accomplished, God the Son, God the Spirit is all about moving that in people's hearts and lives as He regenerates them by His grace, as He convicts them of sin, as He moves them to repentance and persuades and enables them to embrace Christ through faith. Fifth and lastly today, your debts are canceled. And may I say with Christ, as He said to that woman caught in adultery, go your way, sin no more. Because the world locks us into the mentality that, well, I've got to sin. If this is going to work out, if I'm going to make ends meet, if I'm going to have this situation work out in my favor, I have to sin. Go your way and sin no more because your sins have been forgiven. Your debt has been canceled. Isaiah 43, God speaks clearly. I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake and I will not remember your sins. That is the place in which we stand in Christ. Because the Spirit has taken the redemptive work of Christ and He has applied it to our hearts. And we have gasped alive in the gospel. Let's receive the grace He has for us. Let's receive the Word. Let's receive the sacraments, understanding that if it were not for the life of Christ, we would be dead. We would be dead. God has made His people alive and forgiven all their sinful debts through faith as the Spirit applies Christ's finished work to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. We can look at these verses because of Him, because of what the Spirit has done in us, and we can say, this is awesome! Because now we are alive. And you have wiped clean the record of debt that was racking up because we were living in rebellion against you and in rebellion against your revealed will. And we understand we are free. We are free from the world's mentality that says we must sin, and we are free to live holy lives before you. Because we are holy in Christ. Thank you that the work is done. Thank you that there is nothing more that we need to do because we would fail. Thank you in Jesus' name. Now, church, let us stand and pray our prayer that the Lord has taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.